If you will open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What an honor it is to be in God's presence, to honor Him and to glorify Him in those songs. And thank you for being here today. If you are visiting here, a guest, either from out of town or from the area, we're just thankful that you're here serving God with us. If there's some way that we can encourage you, if you have questions about the Bible or about God or just any religious question, we would love to sit down with you. We may not have the answer, but we sure know how to find it. And we'd open our Bibles to look there. Mike referenced during the songs this morning that I was going to be talking about shepherds of a local flock. And about 3 or 4 weeks ago, we did an overview of the terms that are used, specific words that are used to describe the office of the elder and the overseer and the shepherd. All three of those, remember, refer to the one role of someone who has charge to oversee the flock. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he uses one of those words that we're going to focus on this morning. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now that word we noticed, pastors, can also be translated, and maybe better translated, shepherds. The word pastor many times refers to a preacher in our common day, but here it refers to an elder, someone who has charge of overseeing the flock, someone who is a shepherd of a local flock. And so this morning we're going to be looking at what it is that these elders do in regards to shepherding. How is it that they do their work of shepherding? You know that we're not as familiar with shepherds as, of course, in Bible times. They would have been very familiar. They would have just pretty much anywhere gone out into the country on a hillside somewhere, and they would have seen flocks of sheep being led by shepherds. That's not really common for us. And so we have a difficult time understanding what this really means. Of these three terms that are used, elder, overseer, and shepherd, I think this last one, shepherd, conveys really the personal relationship more than the other three. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. We're going to look at two passages in the Bible that really kind of flesh out what it means for a shepherd to be a shepherd of a local flock. As we study what it means to be a shepherd, I think this helps us overcome some of the wrong pictures that maybe we have developed over the years of what an elder is. Just briefly want to go through what these might be. And these are borrowed from Brother Max Dawson, who was here earlier this year. These are his that I think are really applicable, really help us think about wrong ways of viewing the eldership. First of all, there's the hired help or the hired hand. Jesus actually makes reference to this in John chapter 10. We're going to be studying this passage a little bit later this morning. But in John chapter 10, he makes a distinction between the shepherd who has a personal interest in the welfare of the sheep versus the one who's just hired to kind of help. And he says in verse 12 that he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, when he sees the wolf coming, he leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Of course, we do not want to have shepherds that are like this, that are just kind of there for the paycheck. They don't have any personal involvement in the sheep. They don't really desire the preservation of the sheep. They run when trouble comes, and they give up when things get hard. That's not what a shepherd should be, and that's not what a shepherdship really looks like. And then there's the cowboy. I think we're probably more familiar with this image than we are with a shepherd. We watch those Western films and you see the cowboys driving the sheep, or driving the cattle, rather. And a cowboy is very different from a shepherd. A cowboy operates on the principle of intimidation. I mean, he fires a gun, he cracks the whip to get those cattle moving. That's not the way a shepherd operates, because the sheep are not going to respond to a cracking whip. They're not going to respond to a six-shooter. They're going to respond to guidance. They're going to respond to correction, yes, but the difference between a cowboy and a shepherd is a cowboy drives from behind. A shepherd leads from the front. Instead of using pressure and, you know, laying down the rules and bullying people, he's going to set the example and he's going to be patient with them. Of course, an elder is not a sheriff. A sheriff is one who enforces the law with a badge and a gun. He has the my way or the highway attitude. And maybe we've seen that happen before in a local church where someone who is has responsibility of leading the flock has that attitude where you're going to do it my way or you're not going to do it at all. And that may work when it comes down to this is what God says, but that doesn't work when it comes to personal ideas and judgments. That's not the way an elder needs to operate. It's not the mentality that he needs to have toward himself. Then there's the board member. Maybe we sometimes view an eldership as just the group of men that make decisions for the local flock. And so this board member, his job is done when his vote is in. He makes decisions and that's it. He runs the church like a business, as it were, and just kind of move things along, just manage the practical matters of things. And there's obviously decisions that have to be made within a local flock, within an eldership. But this isn't all that is involved here. It's not just about making decisions. It's about leading the flock, as we're going to see this morning. Then there's the pop manager, Brother Dawson's term, to refer to someone who just uses the latest psychology and the latest leadership fads to help inform his understanding of what leadership looks like. Instead of basing his model of leading upon what Jesus is and what Jesus teaches, he just kind of goes with what is popular in the business world, in the economic field, in the psychological field. He might be a good salesman. He might be even a very successful business owner. And for that reason, we regard him as successful in life. We look up to him. But does he have an interest in people's souls? That's really the question. And does he have an interest in leading the way that God would have him to lead? And then finally, there's the narcissist, one who views this leadership role as a way for him to get his way, as a way for him to stroke his ego. He's exploitive. He's selfish. He looks down upon the flock as inferior to him. And so he leads in that way. My question is, what is missing in all of these pictures of the eldership or of an elder? What's missing is one single thing. And that is the heart and the mind of that Christ has to lead and to serve. If there's one thing that defines what a shepherd does, it's the word service. That is what he does. He serves. Look in Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage that obviously applies to all of us when we talk about the mind of Christ. But who else more does it apply to than the one who ought to be setting the example of what Christ is than an elder? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." The shepherd is not more important than the sheep, but he regards them as more important than himself. "Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is what it means to serve, and this is really what it means to shepherd. It's to put others' souls in front, and to ask what is good for them, not for me, but what is good for them. Have the attitude, have the mind of Christ, that you're willing to empty yourself and you're willing to serve. And I would go even further to suggest that all of these pictures in some way explicitly violate what 1 Peter chapter 5 says is the responsibility of a shepherd. Here, Peter himself, writing as a fellow elder, he says in verse 2, "To shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." That's what's missing, is this idea of shepherding with the mindset of being a servant and the mind of an attitude, not lording it over, not my way or the highway, but serving as Christ himself has served. an elder, before he becomes a shepherd of a local flock, has first demonstrated himself to have the mind of Christ by serving his brethren, before he even has the position of an elder. That's what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10. That if you want to become great, if you want to become great in the kingdom of God, you become humble. He says, whoever is great in the kingdom of God humbles himself and becomes a servant. That's what it means to be great. And so I think, you know, as we begin thinking about what it means to be a shepherd, let's remove these from our minds and let's think about what it means to shepherd. There are two crucial passages we're going to look at that are not directly related to an eldership per se, but they're passages that use the image, the metaphor of shepherding to talk about leadership. And so we're going to use these because the Bible uses the word shepherd to refer to elders within a local church. We're going to use these passages to help us see what God means when he says to shepherd the flock of God among you. The first of these is Ezekiel chapter 34. If you'll turn back there, the Old Testament book of Ezekiel chapter 34. A little bit of context here. This takes place in the time, about the time of the exile, the Babylonian captivity. And what Ezekiel is doing here, because of God's instruction, he's conveying God's message, is he's really showing the reasons why the people are going into captivity and how it really began because of the failure of the leadership. He's speaking directly to the princes, to the prophets, and the priests, those who were leaders of God's people in the Old Testament. So in verse 1, he says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. He's using that metaphor again for leadership. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe to the shepherds of Israel who have, first of all, this is the first of their failures, they have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. What is the role of a shepherd? His role is to lead the sheep to pasture, not to feed himself, not to take advantage and abuse those flock and slaughter them so that he can have, you know, something to eat, but to give them something to eat. And so these shepherds in Israel were abusing their flock. They were getting rich off of them. They were exploiting them for personal gain. They were taking advantage of them. And I can think of no better example than that of King Ahab. Remember 1 Kings chapter 21, King Ahab sees his next door neighbor, Naboth has a vineyard, and he says, I want your vineyard. And the man says to him, I can't give it to you because it's in my family. And by the way, the reason he says that is because it was against the law, the old law, for them to sell your land that was part of your family inheritance. And so Ahab should have known that as the king, but he didn't. And so he goes home and he pouts because he can't get his neighbor's vineyard. And Jezebel says to him, aren't you the king of Israel? You can do what you want. And so she concocts this plan and Ahab goes along with it to have him murdered and killed. And then he seizes the plot. What is his responsibility as the king of Israel? Not to take advantage of his neighbors, but to protect them, to make sure that things like that don't happen. But yet here he is doing that same exact thing. And elders, of course, need to understand that their role is not to take advantage of their responsibility and their position, but to put the flock in front of them, in front of their needs. And that's really the second thing that these shepherds here in Ezekiel went wrong. Verse 4, it says, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity, you have dominated them. A good shepherd is not going to neglect the flock's needs, but he's going to know them, and he's going to provide for them. He's going to care for them. He's not going to be so wrapped up in himself and maybe what's going on with his own family that he's just going to tune out to what's going on within the lives of the flock. He's going to be in tune with them. And this is where these shepherds failed. They neglected the flock. The people were hungry. They needed someone to stand up and say, we need to get rid of these idols. They needed someone to stand up and say, we need to return to God's way. But they just weren't there. And so the people were neglected. And they did not help the people who needed it most. The orphans, the widows, many times the prophets, especially the minor prophets, specifically condemned the kings and the prophets for abusing the orphans and the widows, those who are the lowest of society. And I think this illustrates to us here in verse 4 that the ones that the elder needs to be focusing on most importantly are the weak, those that might be straying. Look out for those. Understand what their needs are. And all of this really left the flock vulnerable for the predators. Verses 5 and 6. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. This is referring again to the exile, the captivity, where the people were taken to Babylon and basically just scattered. And notice what he is saying here. He's saying that the reason this has happened is because of you shepherds. God lays the responsibility directly at their feet here in verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. God says, it is your fault. Now, obviously, it's not just the leader's fault. The people, of course, went along with that. But where did the immorality and where did the idolatry begin but with the kings and with the leaders? Again, think about Ahab. Go back even further to where it all began with Jeroboam and even back further to Solomon. They were the ones who were responsible for introducing those kinds of things in the people's lives. And God says, it's your fault. I'm going to hold you personally accountable for that. And I think we can learn a very important lesson from this, that spiritual leaders bear great responsibility for the spiritual well-being of their flock. Think about that. Spiritual leaders, like shepherds of a local congregation, they bear tremendous responsibility for the health and the well-being of the church. And that's a huge responsibility. That doesn't mean that they are accountable for every choice that we make or anything like that. But think about the responsibility they have to look out for our souls. And in order to do this properly, they must have the proper mindset. I think another lesson we learn from this chapter here, the failures of the leaders here, is that an un-Christ-like eldership is worse than no eldership at all. That an un-Christ-like eldership is worse than no eldership at all. Many times we might rush into things. We might appoint some men who do not have the heart of a servant. And there's one thing that's going to bring that church down, and it's those very leaders. Because of their prideful attitudes, because of their mind to not serve and only serve self. There's one thing that can destroy a church quicker than anything, and that's a shepherdship which is not following the chief shepherd. It's happened before. It divides the congregation. It can drive the sheep away. And what shepherd does that? What shepherd drives the sheep away? It's not the kind of shepherd that God wants us to be. Well, as we look further into this passage, God says, I'm going to fix this. Not only am I going to remove these failures of shepherds, but God says, I'm going to be the shepherd. And what we find in the following several verses is that God is going to do exactly what the shepherds did not do in Ezekiel's day. He says that he's going to search for and he's going to recover the lost. In verse 11, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. God is going to go into the hills, into the forest, in the deep ravines, on the high mountains, whatever the cost, and he's going to go look for those sheep. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. Just before the sermon this morning, we sang Rescue the Perishing. And I think it's very fitting for us to begin the sermon thinking about that because, you know, a shepherd, that's what he does. He goes and he searches for those lost sheep. What does Jesus say about that? He says that if you have 100 sheep and one of them is lost, he's going to leave the 100 sheep and he's going to go and find that one because that one is valuable to him. It's valuable to God. Every soul is valuable to him. And a shepherd has that kind of heart for lost souls. God says that in addition to that, I'm going to feed and I'm going to nourish my sheep. Picking up at the halfway point in verse 13, I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. Verse 16, God says, I'm going to heal the sick and I'm going to strengthen the weak. Those people that were neglected, the sick, the orphans, the widows, those who are weak in faith that you neglected, I'm going to be there for them and I'm going to bind up their wounds and I'm going to help them. I will seek the lost and bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. There's a little bit of irony there. I'm going to feed the sheep, but I'm going to feed the shepherds who fail with judgment. And he's going to restore safety and security because that's what sheep need. Sheep need a safe place where they are guarded, where they are protected, where they can eat safely. That's like us Christians. The church is a safe place for us where we can come and we can grow and we can be strengthened. We can share with one another. We can even confess our sins to one another. We can pray with one another in an environment where we can be fed and help and find help in those times when we need it. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they will live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and they will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They're going to be safe. And what God says here in this chapter is I myself am going to be their shepherd. He says that a good shepherd is going to come who is going to fulfill all of this. I think there's partial fulfillment in the coming back and the return from the captivity, but there's even a greater fulfillment. Look at verses 23 and 24. God says, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. In chapter 37, verse 24, God says that David will be king and shepherd over them. Now, at this point in Israel's history, David was long dead for almost hundreds of years. But he says that David is going to come. And so this points us to the time when Jesus comes. And he says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And I think anyone who knew their Old Testaments, knew the prophecy of Ezekiel, would have thought about this whenever Jesus comes. And so that leads us to John chapter 10, our second passage. Remember, this is not a passage that talks directly about elders or shepherds, but who better to learn from about how to be a shepherd from the good shepherd himself? And so look at the first several verses here of John chapter 10. Jesus says that I am the good shepherd, and this is what the good shepherd does. He says, first of all, he wins the trust of the sheep through his leadership and love. In verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. If, you know, a thief comes to your door, he doesn't come knocking on your front door, ringing your doorbell. He's going to climb in the back window so no one can see him, right? The same way, someone who does not have the heart of Christ is going to try to lead that way. He's going to try to, like I said, exploit people or gain the upper hand in some way, some prideful way, demanding his way is done. But rather, Jesus says that he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. How does a shepherd win the trust of his sheep? But by serving them. He shows that he's not going to kill them. He's not there to destroy them. He's there to lead them, and he's there to feed them and to help them. Jesus gathered followers by teaching them. He gathered followers by serving them, by leading them, by helping them, by healing them sometimes. And that's how an elder gains the trust of his followers, of the congregation. He's the kind of man that he needs to be. He helps, he serves. And so he enters through the door. In verse 3, Jesus says, "To him, to this good shepherd, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." In verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." This is a point that's, I think, you know, one of those that's lost on us as Americans. But I've heard of, you know, you go to countries where shepherding is very common, and shepherds literally know their sheep one by one, and they have names for them. And when they call them by name, that one comes. And the reason that's the case is because he has developed a personal trustworthy. He's got a rapport with them. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I call them by name. It is so important for a shepherd to know the flock, to know them personally, to know them, their struggles, to know their strengths, and so that he can use that personal relationship to help them serve Christ. And I think this is one of the things that's missing in a lot of elderships today is this personal relationship with the flock. Jesus says, "I know the sheep." And any shepherd who is following Jesus needs to be able to say the same thing. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says that the good shepherd walks ahead by setting an example. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. A shepherd is an example. He's one who goes before and he leads the way by showing the way that he is living. Think about the qualities of elders that we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Both of those passages emphasize that he is to be above reproach, that he has proven character, and that's what qualifies him to be the shepherd, because he has proven himself as a man who is patient, as a man who leads his family to Christ, as a man who leads his family in a way that is godly. He goes ahead in that way, and in verses 9 and 10, he feeds and he provides. "I am the door," he says. "If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came in so that they may have life and have it abundantly." That's what a good shepherd needs to do, is think about how he can help these sheep find life. And then finally, this is all done through patient and selfless sacrifice. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? He voluntarily laid down his life for us on the cross. And a good elder, a good shepherd, is going to be willing to spend himself for his sheep. He's going to spend his time. He's going to spend his energy, sometimes his money. He's going to open up his home. He is going to spend himself in order to help his flock find sheep. Jesus gave his very life and his body for us because that's what shepherding is all about. So what is a shepherd, and what does it mean to be a shepherd? It means that their primary job is to lead souls to follow the chief shepherd. The ultimate goal is not for the shepherd to be the one to follow, but by his life and by the way he leads his life and by the example that he sets, he points people to the chief shepherd. That's what it means in 1 Peter 5:2, to shepherd the flock of God among you. Because down in there in verse 4, it says, "The chief shepherd, when he comes, he will give those faithful shepherds the crown of life." Remember that there is a chief shepherd. There is a good shepherd. And his job, the elder's job, is to point the flock to him. He is committed to the health and the preservation of the flock. Several years ago, a preacher named Charles Brackett wrote an article in Christianity Magazine that was about how elders are shepherds. And I want to share with you a paragraph here that I think really summarizes the work of a shepherd. "God's shepherds will ever be watchful for any telltale sign that something is wrong in the life of one of the Father's little ones. He'll be available to listen. He'll be a source of spiritual guidance for those that are groping. We need men who have prepared themselves to offer spiritual counseling. We need shepherds who will sound the loving alarm when one's faith falters or when a marriage shows signs of weakening. We need elders who are unafraid to go after the one who strays or even question the one who does not speak as the oracles of God. We need pastors who are willing to be close to the sheep, close enough to know them, to feel their hurts, to bind their wounds. Above all, we need shepherds who will see that each lamb stays on the safe path of righteousness and who will continually feed us on God's word, even those of the flock who lack interest. Again, summarizes what the work of a shepherd really is, that his interest is in people's souls. And it, you know, if you look at these passages in one way, it can be very intimidating for anyone thinking about becoming a shepherd or desiring that role. How can I ever be like Jesus? But Jesus doesn't demand us to be perfect, but he does demand us to follow and learn from his example. And as shepherds, sometimes they're going to make mistakes, they're going to fail, yes, but they go back to the chief shepherd and they try to follow his example. I once heard of a congregation that had elders, and what the elders did during the worship service is they would stand at the perimeter of the assembly hall, the auditorium, and as the assemblies were going on, they would point to the men that were in charge of going up, you know, point to the song leader as he's up next, and they would point to the man who's going to be reading the scripture. And I once worshipped at a congregation where there were elders, but they didn't conduct themselves quite in that way. But what they did is they gathered the men who were leading the worship that morning, and they would pray with them. Which of those two congregations had elders, had shepherds, that were truly shepherding the souls of the flock? Shepherding isn't about pointing and directing and commanding and standing over people and saying, you go here and you go do this. That's not what shepherding is all about. Of course, they might have a responsibility in arranging and organizing the assembly, but that's not what it's really all about. Shepherding is about praying with people. It's about teaching those that are lost. It's about sitting with those that have lost loved ones. It's about feeling their hurts and weeping with them. It's about visiting the spiritually weak. It's about talking with the visitors to learn how they can help them grow closer to God. That's what shepherding is all about. And those are the kind of shepherds that we desire here at this congregation. And I think one of the greatest things, I mentioned this in the previous lesson, one of the best things we can do here in this congregation to work towards that is to pray for God to bless us in that way one day. As men, we need to be thinking about that and thinking about how we can grow. But as a congregation, we can all be praying for that. So let's go to God in prayer right now. God in heaven, we thank you for our shepherd, who is the good shepherd. He feeds us. He provides for us. He corrects us, but he leads us to good waters. God, help us to have men who will be like that for us one day here at Westfield. And we pray that you will bless us with men who will rise up, men who have shepherded their own families. And as men, as we look at our own lives, help us to see where we can improve, where we can grow into that work. For the time being, God, help us to be mindful of each other's souls, each other's needs, and to look out for one another. In the absence of elders, we pray that you'll give us wisdom, you'll give us foresight, but that you'll give us a vision, God, of moving forward to having these men who will shepherd us one day. Bless us according to your will, God, and in your time. In Jesus' name, amen. We've talked some this morning about the Good Shepherd. Just want to close with the question, have you decided that you're going to follow the Good Shepherd? Have you decided that you're going to put your life in Jesus' hands and you're going to say, Lord, I want to become a Christian and I want to follow you? We're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment to remind us that Jesus is a good shepherd. And if you choose to follow him, he's going to take care of you and he's going to lead you to heaven. If you want to do that this morning, please come to the front. Make that be known as we stand and as we sing.